The name of this particular instruction is context. Say it.
Context.
Say it one more time for me.
Context.
I just did that so you can warm your voice up. I don't need you to do anything. In the pathway of preparation, which we would like to thank Mervin for a great job on that talk, Mervin walked us through this rectangle, this preparation rectangle. We are in the area known as exegesis. Yeah. And in that area, you're going to need to know, what does the text say to them then? In order to get to that, of course, context becomes critically important. During that lesson, we want to provide you with some tools to assist you in arriving at what the text possibly meant for the original audience, them then. Mervin is from South Africa. While in the Chicago course on preaching, I met a young man. His name is Senin Majola. He is a brother with my pigmentation and with Mervin's accent. He served while at the course. He was able to come and be an intern at our church, and we spent a significant amount of time together. Back a long time ago, long time ago, we used to communicate with these strange things. You probably don't know anything about this. It's letters where you would write, "Dear Mervin" or "Dear Senin." And then you would tell them what you were going to tell them, and then you would sign truly your name. You put a stamp on an envelope. You put the name of the person. You put the letter in the mailbox, and the mailman would actually deliver the letter to someone. They would read it, and then you'd have to wait until they read it and did the same thing and replied back. But now technology has advanced the letter writing process so much that now we have text messages. But in text messages, we can write letters. And so in order for you to really appreciate me and Senna's relationship, I would need to not give you my phone, but I'll give you the conversation that he and I shared. After he left Chicago, he went back home. I would often check on him and see how he was doing. And over a series of letters or text message exchanges, he and I were having a conversation. Now, if you got my phone and read the conversation and tried to tell someone about Senna and I's relationship, you would be completely clueless about some of the things that we were talking about unless you understood who he was, who I am, how we met, that he is from South Africa. I am from the hood. I'll just say the hood. My church is in Inglewood in Chicago, and that he served at our church, that we were in the course together as classmates for a while, and then he was in my small group. After I graduated, I became a small group leader. Our conversation would go a little like this. "Hey, how you doing?" My question is always, "How's your wife?" Because Senna spent 10 consecutive weeks in Chicago without his wife. So my question would always have to do with, "How's your wife? How's your relationship? Are you all getting together? You having a good time?" And all of that, right? And Senna would reply. We would talk about the events of January 6th during the Joe Biden, when he was being confirmed as the president of the United States. There were some events that happened around that time. You may have, unless you are from Mars, you probably have heard about some of those events. So we text about those and its effect on our church and how we were responding in this time. We talked about COVID. We talked about he and I went to the Bulls game and how the Bulls are doing. We talked about all of that. But in order to really talk about the full measure of our conversation, you would just have to know our relationship, what transpired while we were together, what we talked about while we were together. You would have to know of his kinship and friendship, because he would refer to me as my preacher. This is what he would say. He called me his preacher. Now, Mervin is his preacher. I am the person who was preaching to him week to week while he was in the course. And so he would refer to me as his preacher. And he asked me during this text exchange if I would be his pastor. What he meant was his mentor. Would you help me from time to time, craft sermons, give feedback, and such and thus. If you tried to read those text messages and talk about me and Sinner's relationship without knowing who he is, who I am, where he's from, where I'm from, and how we met, then you're going to miss the magnitude of the messages, the building of a relationship between two brothers from two completely different places. And Sinan's ultimate reason for starting this last text message exchange was to tell me that his wife was pregnant and that she had given birth to their first child. If all you got was the Bulls game, the January 6th events, or the Chicago course on preaching, you missed the whole measure of what that conversation was about. Well, when you read scripture, you are reading a letter written by someone to someone. The question obviously is, what did the original person who wrote the letter mean for the person or persons who read the letter to understand? In order to get that, you must communicate every text in light of its context. So in this, we are here at context. What does the text say to the original hearers? I'm learning how to use a new piece of equipment here, so bear with me. I want to draw you something. And I'm not good at these drawings, so y'all going to have to pray for me. Anybody know what that is? That's not a gun. It looked like a gun. I'm from the hood. You know, that hood come out at you. Oh, it's a telescope. If you look in the telescope from the small end to the large end, it's the way the telescope was designed to magnify the image in the distance and clarify it so you can see it. If you look at through this end, it's going to distort. Too many times do we arrive at scripture, we look at it from the wrong end, therefore distorting the original message and not able to clearly see the original picture. This workshop is designed to help you to look, this instruction rather, is designed to help you look through the right end of the telescope. It's our aim today to help you as communicators of the gospel to understand the principle. Here it is. We must understand the context in order to see how the original audience would have understood the original message. Our temptation is, like Mervin has already articulated, to go quickly from the text to today. We want to get a word out. We want to be as quick as possible to get a word out. But I want to give you some tools. Everybody say tools. I want to give you some tools that will help you to arrive at the proper understanding or exegesis of your text. The tool that we're going to work on today is the tool of context. Let me briefly define the four different types of context. You may want to jot these down. I'm going to just read those, and then we're going to work on some exercises together so we can see how to use this tool of context. First, if there is literary context. Literary context. That's just reading the passages immediately surrounding the passage that you are working on. It's to understand what has been spoken before and what will be spoken after. The goal in seeing the literary flow is in the literary context, rather, is to see the flow of ideas in the text and answering the question of why has the passage been placed in this location, and what is the point, and how does it relate to the message of the entire letter. Then there is historical. Historical context helps you to understand the historical situation of the and circumstances, including cultural matters, that the first audience would have known, the time when the book was written. This might be gleaned by reading more of the book. Now, I need to give you a quick secret to understand preaching well. Y'all ready? You got to read. I know it seems to be but you really have to take your time and read. Read and reread. You probably, if you read the preparation instructions, it tells you constantly over and over again that you have to read the text. Not only do you read the text, but you have to read the entire Bible. The more you are familiar with the entirety of Scripture, the better you're able to exposit the meaning of the text. Then there's cultural context. One studies cultural context by exploring the terms and concepts in the passage that need to be understood in order to make sense of the passage. Think about the setting and daily life of the people in that book and how they would have understood by the first audience. This is a distinction from historical context in that it does not relate to the particular audience in a particular place at a particular time, but the details of life that people in that day would have understood. Kind of like me and Sinan's conversation. There are certain things that we all understand, the difference between text message and letter, for example. You would have understood just because of cultural familiarity. You would know kind of what was going on around this time. But if somebody 100 years from now, where cars fly, y'all know cars are going to fly, right? Cars fly and times will have changed. If they get copies of that exchange, they would have to know certain cultural language things or what perhaps was going on in and around our time in order to be effective in understanding what our meaning was. Then there's biblical context. Biblical context asks the question, is the author making a reference to some previous historical event in the Bible? That's important. That if the author is making reference either by specifically citing or alluding or referring to a previous event, then you would need to go and fully understand what he was citing and why he might have been citing it in order to make sure that you get it right. Are y'all with me? All right, I'll say it like this. Are you walking with me? So let's do a couple of examples. Let's do a couple examples. I want to get you working with your neighbor. I hope you're sitting next to somebody that you don't mind talking to during this time. We're going to work on literary context. Now, I want to tell y'all a little secret about why I'm a little nervous. This is my first time doing this, although I've spoken in various contexts. I love this model because this model works no matter who you are. Imagine this. You just heard from a megachurch pastor who is from the other side of the world. He's using the same tools to unearth the same things as someone from Inglewood in Chicago uses. That's why we've all gathered that the same tools that if you learn to use the tools, you will become a better communicator of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Jeremiah. First, we'll work on literary context. Jeremiah, a very familiar passage or section of scripture. I'm going to read just one. I'll have you read just one line of the scriptures. It's a rather familiar verse in Jeremiah chapter 29. Turn to verse 11. Jeremiah 29, 11. We're going to have some fun first, and then we're going to be responsible second. You still looking? Do Do I have someone who'd like to volunteer to read? I'll just start calling people out. Ben, would you read for me?
For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope.
All right, let's have some fun. Like you, it's Saturday night, you got to preach in the morning, and you need to get a word out. And this text is often preached in the wrong way. I've done it myself, I'm sorry to admit, but let's have some fun with it. So let's figure out with your partner how, and other than the context, don't use context, just read the verse. How are you going to preach this? How will you preach Jeremiah 29:11? Take about 3 minutes, 3 or 4 minutes. Come up with some good, irresponsible messages. Yeah. So those of you who don't know me, in my friend circle, they call me the Mad Tagger. And so it just means that if it's Saturday and you don't have a catchy title for your sermon, that's when my phone rings. They'll call. I tell them to read me your introductory thought or your thesis and give me your outline. And usually I can catch a tag real quick. So this is fun. This is fun for me because when I earned that, I didn't know anything about this model. I was just, you know, word association. So let's have some fun. Let's start in the back here. What you guys got?
Let go and let God.
Let go and let God. Lord have mercy. What you guys have?
God will give you lots of great things.
God is going to give it to you. God. Come on, all the way in the back.
Health and wealth, baby.
Health and wealth. Name it and claim it. Grab it and have it. What you got here? Right here in the middle. Your best life now. Wow. That's good. What about over here?
Big plans, big blessings.
Big plans, big blessings. All right, let's get the deep guys down here in the front.
I think we should write it on our t-shirt.
What are you gonna put on this? God has plans for you.
God has plans for you.
Yeah, I mean, isn't that the way that we hear people say? On the back it says what? And they're good plans, right? God has a good plan for you. Now, just to give you an idea for literary context, it's on either side. So we're going to block out Jeremiah 29 verses 1 through 14. I want you to go to Jeremiah 28, 10 through 17 with your partner. And then go to Jeremiah 29, 15 through 23, and see if you can, by reading, that's Jeremiah 28, 10 through 17, and 29, 15 through 23. Let's take a look on either side of this section of scripture and see if the context on either side can help you preach it better. Take a few minutes. Oh, the question here is, how does the context or the literary context inform your understanding of the text that we're looking at? And that's 29:1 through 14. But on either side, you need to know the context. Let's see if we can get somewhere. All right, let's see if we can. I hear some good things. I'm listening, and I hear you guys doing the hard work. So literary context. First, what's going on in 29 in the middle? What's going on there? The text that I read to you. For I know the plans that I think towards you, says the Lord. Anybody here know what this book is about? Just yell it out. What do you think it's about? Hope in exile. Good. Anybody else? So let's see if we, I don't know, can affirm or deny his claim that this is about hope in exile. What's 28 about? Let's get volunteers. I usually pick people who have their head down and hope that I don't call on you. Everybody looks up now. All right, so let's go here.
Yeah, this false prophet Hananiah saying things are gonna get better. It's gonna be easy.
Mm.
And God tells Jeremiah he's a false prophet. You know, Hananiah's a false prophet. Judgment is coming.
All right, cool. So you got. Let me ask you this: Did he say how long it was gonna take?
2 years.
How long? 2 years. All right. Somebody tell me about the following passage. Not in 29, not in 29:11 yet, but let's go to 29:15 to 23. What's going on there?
So it's directed to those who are back in Jerusalem,
mm-hmm.
and it's going to be horrific.
And it's going to be horrible. And in the middle, we have our pastor. We're trying to preach 29:1 through 14, right? So the question is, how does what you discover on either side of your passage inform or impact our understanding of our passage? So let's take a minute, real quick, to find a important detail within your passage that is informed by what you just learned on either side. There's an important detail that on either side of the passage, from where it comes from and where it's headed, there is a detail there that will help you to preach it well. Passage before is Hananiah saying this thing going to be over in 2 years. After it, we see that this thing is going to get really bad really fast. In our passage, it says what? Read it. Read the whole. Read 1 through 14 for me. 29, 1 through 14.
Yeah, all right. 29, starting 1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining exiled elders, the priests, the prophets, and all the people Nebuchadnezzar had deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah, the queen mother, the court officials, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal smiths, had left Jerusalem. He sent the letter with Elasa, son of Saphan, and Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. The letter stated, "This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says to all the exiles I deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Find wives for yourselves and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters to men in marriage, so that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease. Pursue the well-being of the city I have deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for when it thrives, you will thrive. For this is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says. Don't let your prophets who are among you and your diviners deceive you, and don't listen to the dreams you elicit from them, for they are prophesying falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them. This is the Lord's declaration. For this is what the Lord says. When 70 years of Babylon are complete, I will attend to you and will confirm my promise concerning you to restore you to this place. For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. You will call to me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you. This is the Lord's declaration. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you. This is the Lord's declaration. I will restore you to the place from which I deported you."
Good. All right. So how does the question of literary context is, how does the text before and the text after inform the meaning of your passage? What's the jaw-dropping moment in our section? Somebody give it to me. Say it again.
70
70 years. But wait a minute. This guy told us it was going to be over in 2 years. And in our text, watch the layers. There's another layer. Build houses, plant gardens, bear children, get married. Wait a minute. I thought we were going to be here for 2 years. And so just reading the context helps you to understand why Jeremiah here in this section, well, God through Jeremiah's pen says, don't listen to them. Why? Because I know. They clearly don't know. But I know. Are you with me? So when you look at the literary context, it's to show the flow of where the argument has been, what has the author been saying, what is he saying in this text, and then where is he headed in the next section. That's good. That's good work. So this is about reps. My son played baseball, and as a baseball player, the question is, how do you hit a 90-mile-an-hour ball this size? It's repetition. It's constantly taking swings at it. And so we took a swing at literary. Let's take a swing at historical. Historical context is the circumstances of the original audience. Let's take, with our neighbor, let's look at Ezekiel. This is a big book. Ezekiel chapter 1, just the first three verses. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1-3. And we're going to put into practice the tools of historical and cultural. Both play a role in this opening section. See if understanding what the historical context and the cultural context can help to inform the meaning of this passage. It's ever so slight, but it's really important details that are present there that culturally they would have needed to know, the original audience would have needed to know or would have known. And then historically, where are we? With your neighbor, let's see if we can find the historical context of this first three verses. With your neighbor, look on with your neighbor and discover historical and cultural context. The text is Ezekiel. I'm sorry. 1:1-3. All right. So let me see. I'm hearing some conversation. Have you arrived at a significant thing yet? Historically, what's happening?
Exile.
Who's king? But the text identifies him on the fifth day of the month, in the fifth year of the exile of King Jeconiah. That's important. Jehoiakim, I'm sorry.
Depending on the translation.
Oh, okay. And not only does it give you the date and time of who is king, but it also gives you something else. What else does this text reveal for us? Culturally, it gives the date. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Kibar Canal, the heavens were opened and I saw visions from God. What's the significance of it being the 30th year? Say it again. He was 30. Anybody know the importance of the age of 30? Why he would have needed to identify himself as being age of 30?
Ready to start serving at the temple.
Right. It was the minimum age of becoming a part of the priesthood. And so he identifies that right at the outset. Now, while that is not just, that doesn't open the whole entire book up, but at least gives you culturally and historically some things that might be helpful as you prepare to preach from this passage. So the question is not always, does it have historical context, but how does that historical context inform the meaning of your passage? Yes, sir.
Big problem for Ezekiel, isn't it?
Go ahead.
Ain't no temple.
But he is a minimum age. And so he is aware of that. And that detail will play a large part in the credibility of his letter and his writing and how the recipients would have received it. So it's not often that you get a lot of biblical context, but we do want to do one on biblical context because it's important that you know how to use allusions or citations in prophetic material. So let's take a look at Isaiah. Isaiah. We've got two texts of scripture. And this is an allusion. It's not necessarily a specific citation, but they are allusions. Let's first take Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. And then Isaiah 24, 1 through 5. With your partner, take a look at these and see if you can identify what allusion Isaiah is making in this passage. And it can be more than one. It can be more than one. All right, let's see if we can figure something out. And again, we're not preparing sermons. We're just on the first leg of the pathway. We're trying to get to possibly what might the original author mean to say to the original audience using biblical context. And that's the question is the author making reference to some previous historical event in the Bible? In chapter 43, 1 through 3, what previously historical event might the author have been referring to? The Exodus? Okay, that's true. Yep. What else?
Joshua, the river?
Maybe. Yeah. Think bigger. Covenant keeping, yeah, maybe. Yeah. This gentleman here. Read the first line for me.
Now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. Do not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by your name.
Huh. So, ever read in Genesis about in the beginning God created? And again, the authority that's being established is because of God as a creator. Let's flip that coin on the other side and go to 24 and see if the same use of biblical context can help us in the same way, in a different way, though. He can do all of this because he has created. Well, what else? 24. What does he do in 24?
Judge.
What's another word for judge? He can undo. He can decreate. Is decreate a word? I don't know.
It is now.
It works, right? And so by using a biblical, a previous event, it helps you to better be able to get your arms around possibly what is being sought after by the original author to the original author. Now, here's the thing. That ain't all it is doing, but as you are working your way down the sheet, it's important that you are communicating to your audience in light of what has been spoken to the original audience. When the author uses context, we must go and find out or figure out what the context was, either literary, historical, cultural, or biblical, and ask the question, how does understanding context inform the meaning of my text?